hope you picked up a LifePoint outline as you came in. For those of you who haven't been with us in this series, we've been thinking about Christ, who is like a lighthouse, whose light goes out over the stormy seas of life, and that lighthouse guides people to a safe harbor. That is really and fundamentally the message of Holy Scripture. And what I want to do today is just wrap up Easter. We've been talking about God's heart for the lost. And you may be here and maybe you're nervous. You know, you just feel like, you know, I don't belong in a place like this. I don't know, I just kind of feel ill at ease. I don't know. You know, I don't know what's going on inside of you. But I want you to know that the God who is God wants you to come home to Him. That's the truth of Holy Scripture. And when you look at the cross that we've got here in the worship center, the cross, if you can just look at it this way, is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He held out both of His arms and He allowed men to nail Him to that old rugged tree. And it was the Lord Jesus' way of saying, this is how much I love you. I've known you from before the foundation of the world. I formed you in your mother's womb. I created you for myself. And you are away from me. You were born in sin. And you were alienated from me from birth. And you've showed the signs of sin ever since you were born. But here I am as God the Son, and I'm dying on the cross. And no man takes my life from me. Nobody can kill me. I am God. I give myself on the cross and I yield my life up for you. I am a willing sacrifice for your sin. And I want you to know that is the message of the cross. And what I want to do today is I just want to speak to you about why it has changed my life, why I made a decision for Christ, why it seemed like the right thing to do, and how it ought to move you in the same way. I'm not about preaching to you emotionalism. I'm not going to try to stir you. My goal is not to reach your heart. My goal is to reach your mind. Because the Bible says, as a man or a woman thinks in their heart, but I don't think in my heart, I think up here. So that's what he's talking about. As a man or a woman thinks, so are they. So God wants to communicate with you. He is reasonable, and he wants to communicate with you with your mind. He wants to speak to you, and he uses the Word of God, the Bible, to do that. That's why we always go to the Word. The Word teaches us the things of God. And so this Easter Sunday, just kind of a little revelation to you, is Easter's always a struggle for me. I've been at this 50 years this year, but it's always a struggle, mainly because just knowing, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to preach? How do I approach the resurrection? And it's not so much, and understand me, I don't mean to diss you. It's not so much on my part trying to figure out what you want to hear. That's really not what's on my heart or what church members want me to say. But it is really, when I get up here, it's about what could I bring that the Father God would want me to say concerning the resurrection of His Son. God, in light of everything that's going on in our world, and a lot of the craziness and a lot of everything we're seeing in the Ukraine and people dying suddenly and unexpectedly and going out into eternity, that's just another reminder of how fragile our life is. And we get all caught up in living and we forget about how easy it is to die. And God wants us to be ready to die because the Bible simply says you're not ready until you're in a relationship with Christ. Now, a lot of Easter preaching today across America and across the world is going to focus on proving the resurrection. And I get that. I do. A lot of people ask, you know, how can you prove that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, the answer, honestly enough, is going to seem maybe somewhat simplistic when I say it, but I assure you that it's not. And here's how you prove the resurrection. The Bible. Amen. The Bible proves the resurrection. And I want to just back up what I'm saying. The Bible is the Word of God by many, listen, infallible proofs. It's those proofs that settle the resurrection. I don't get up in the morning and say, well, I just wondered, did I make the right decision? Did Christ really rise from the grave? I don't do that. Why? Because it is a settled deal. You go to the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, I want you, my people, to go in all the world. I want you to go everywhere. And I want you to preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is that God the Son came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come and trust Christ. And he said, then I want you to baptize each one, listen, who believes that I died for their sin. Listen, and that I rose from the grave. Fundamental to being a follower of Jesus Christ is that we believe with all of our heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is not in the grave. That the reason they can't find his body is because it's not here. It's gone. We know where the leaders of all the other religions are. They're stone cold dead. Dead as a hammer. And they're rotting in their graves. But not Christ. Trust me, the enemies of Christianity would have found the Lord Jesus if he was here. But his body is not here. So today is about our heart has been, this is what we've been praying for, that men and women, that God would just send here. We believe that you're here, you're sovereignly sent. You may not even realize that. But that God works in your heart to draw you here, and that God is drawing men and women here to trust Jesus today as their only hope of heaven, and that you will commit your life. This is a sign of true Christianity, truly being born again. You commit your life as a testament to your faith, that you'll say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm in this to the end. And I commit to following Christ. And the sign that I'm going to follow Christ is that before the world, I will submit to him in believer's baptism. I will follow the Lord in baptism, not to be saved, but because I am saved, because I am truly born again, and I will commit to baptism. And here's a kicker. We're going to have a big baptism Sunday, 2 weeks from today. The first Sunday in May. We're calling it Baptism Sunday. Isn't that novel? And we're going to look forward to seeing a lot of people stir baptismal waters. And we hope that it's going to be some of you who today are going to make a decision for Christ. And so if you've got your life point outline, I hope you picked one up as you came in. That's what we do here on the Hill. We have this life point outline so you can take notes, because honestly, you'll forget what I said this morning by mid-afternoon. And so we've got some notes for you. So the insight in your outline is the issue today isn't to prove the resurrection, but declare from the Bible what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove? You see, if you take the resurrection out of the Bible, you don't have Christianity. It all hinges on that. You remove the resurrection and you eviscerate the Bible. It's like you just gut it. Nothing else in there really matters if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And we accept the resurrection, now listen, by faith. But we don't accept it by faith in faith. We accept it by faith, listen, in the Holy Scripture. By faith in God's Word. By faith in the Bible. So what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove? Look in your notes. Number one, this is what I want you to see. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the Bible is true. It proves the Bible is true. And that is a huge, huge thing in our day. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time. If you've got God's Word with you, you're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And so you just kind of go there and you follow me, because I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But that's just where I'm going to center this morning. And Acts 2 is all about the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. And believers were filled. Now listen, they were filled with, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit. Now stop right there. Look at your insight and your outline. It is impossible. I want you to understand. It is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you wonder, what is it that keeps believers going? You know, I don't even know that, maybe you're saying, I don't even know if this whole deal is true, right? I understand you need to be convinced. I get that. But have you ever wondered, what is it that keeps believers going through hard times and difficult times, times when they suffer great loss, when they're going through things that they don't understand? What is it that keeps a professor of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that keeps them going? It isn't just the fact that they made some kind of decision years or months or whatever ago. It is because of this. It is because when you're really born again, when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. The third person of the Holy Trinity takes up residence in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If that makes sense, say amen. God moves inside. All right, every true child of God, every true Christian has been baptized by or into the Holy Spirit. And that's just all through the New Testament. That when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, it's like He baptizes you. He comes all over you. He comes in you. He fills you. And He connects you to the Lord. He's the connecting part. Why? Because He and the Lord, the Father and the Son are one. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He connects us to the Father. That's why we know God is here. Why? Because God is in us and He's teaching us this day in and day out. And there are all these patches of scripture, Mark 3:11, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, Acts 1:5, Acts 11:16. And so here's what I want you to understand. It is by the Holy Spirit that you and I are connected to the Lord God. And here's the insight in your outline. God literally, listen, this is what makes a difference. He literally lives in every believer in the Holy Spirit. And here's what God does through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He guides us. He helps us in making decisions. He chastens us whenever we stray. What is it that keeps me from just going on and on in a life of sin? The Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because He'll discipline me. Let me tell you something. My mom and daddy knew how to discipline me. How many of you had a mom and dad knew how to discipline you? Right? Right. Yeah. They believed in, a little whooping. That's what we called it in South Arkansas. My mom, God rest her soul, she believed in discipline. She could get a little switch, about the half the size of your little finger, it'd be like a weed eater on your legs. And she would tell me, she'd say, John Warren, drop your pants. And I'd drop my jeans down to my ankles and Mom would go at my legs. She never bruised me one single time, but I thank God when she quit because it hurt so bad. She knew how to discipline. And so the Holy Spirit, because He's in me, He chastens me when I sin. And for every true child of God, He does that. And it is the Holy Spirit is the basis for the keeping of that man or woman of God, listen, from falling away and from turning away from God for all their earthly lives. That's why we talk about the security of the believer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you if you're really born again. And it was in that anointing of the Holy Spirit that in Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter stands and he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And what happened is 3,000 men and women gave their lives to Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. We believe He was buried. He rose on the third day and He's ascended to heaven and He's coming back again. And they believe that through the preaching of the word, and the church was born. Now watch this. In his sermon, Peter quotes an Old Testament passage, and this is huge, so I want you to track with me, all right? He quotes an Old Testament passage, and he starts in Acts 2:23. If you've got your Bibles open, you can look there at verse 23. And in verse 23, Peter talks about Christ, and he talks about His death. And then in verse 24, he preaches about the resurrection, that God raised Jesus up. Since it was impossible, he said, for Christ to be held by the power of death. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died for your sins and my sins. He didn't die for His sins. He didn't have any sins. So what that means is death had no hold on Him. Death could not hold Him. He was raised from the dead because the wages of sin is death, but Christ hadn't sinned. He was a sacrifice for our sin. He died for my sin and your sin. And then Peter went on in verse 25 and he quotes then, this is where it's important. He starts quoting, listen, from Psalm 16. Now listen, this is where I'm going to prove to you the word of God. Now stay with me. Psalm 16 was written several hundred years before Christ was born on Christmas Day. Several hundred years, Psalm 16. And this is how it starts. For David says concerning Christ. All right, right. What does that mean? It means what David is talking about in Psalm 16, he is repeating the words of Christ that God is revealing to him that occurred in eternity past when there was a conversation between God the Father and God the Son in glory. So the Holy Spirit was there, the Father was there, the Son was there. And they reveal to David so he could write down, because God wants you to believe his word. And so God revealed to David the conversation between the Son and the Father, and it's all talking about the cross. And so here's what it says. And this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, David telling us this, I was always beholding the Lord. In other words, Jesus said, I'm always looking at the Father in my presence. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. There's this inter-Trinitary relationship that's always going on. Jesus said, therefore my heart was glad. Why? Because they're talking, there's communication in the Godhead in eternity past where the Father is planning on the crucifixion of Christ for the sins of the world. Even before they created Adam and Eve, they knew man would sin against them. And Jesus would be the sacrifice for sin. And Jesus said, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue exalts. He says, moreover, now listen, he's talking about when he's born of the Virgin Mary on Christmas morning. He says, moreover, my flesh, in other words, when I'm incarnated at Christmas, my flesh will also abide in hope. He says, I have hope even when there is a man. Why? Because you, O God, my Father, listen, will not abandon my soul to Hades. You will not abandon my body to the grave, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. When I die, I won't decay in the ground, right? Just 3 days. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with thy presence. When Jesus came into the world, he had every promise of the Father. You yield yourself to me. You give up your power and your right as God. And when you put your life in my hands, I give you my promise as the Father and our relationship with you. I will not let your body go to rot. I will not leave you in the grave. You put your life in my hands, and I promise you I will give it back and you will rise from the grave. Now, David was the author of Psalm 16, hundreds of years before it happened. But he was the channel through whom the Holy Spirit revealed this conversation of God the Son with the Father in eternity past, before the incarnation. David, here's the point. David wasn't talking about himself. How do we know? Because David died and he was buried. And you can go to Jerusalem and you can visit the tomb of King David right now. His body is in dust in that grave in Jerusalem. David doesn't walk among us because he hasn't been resurrected. Now look at verse 29 in Acts 2. Peter then says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. See, he's saying just the same thing that I just said. And his tomb is with us to this day. So Peter said, we know where King David is. He's still in his tomb. So in Psalm 16, David couldn't have been referring to himself several hundred years before the crucifixion. David was going to die, be buried, go back to dust. His grave still here unchanged. Look at verse 30, Acts 2. And so, because David was a prophet, he knew God had sworn to him with an oath that he would seat one of his descendants upon the throne of David forever and ever. Of course, talking about Jesus. David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to the grave, nor did his flesh suffer decay. All right, are you with me? Several hundred years before Christ was ever born, the testimony of Holy Scripture was in Psalm 16, when the day comes that the Christ is born and he lives a sinless life and he dies on the cross and he is buried in the grave. You know this, his body will not see decay. He will not stay in the grave, but I will raise him up and I will bring him back to life. And so the inside your outline, David through the Holy Spirit speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ centuries before it occurred. It is Jesus, guys, whose body would never undergo decay in the grave. It is Jesus who would rise from the dead and walk again among men after 3 days in the tomb. So what Peter said about Psalm 16, he said that refers to somebody being resurrected. It can't be David because he's still dead and he's in the tomb in Jerusalem. It refers to Jesus, who was to come as David's greater son out of David's lineage. He then concludes in Acts 2:32. This is what Peter says. This Jesus, God raised up again. So the Old Testament in Psalm 16 predicts the resurrection of Jesus centuries before. And if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then the Bible isn't trustworthy. But the resurrection proves the truthfulness of the Word of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You do not put your faith just in hope. You put your faith in the scriptures of God, holy scriptures, that God has preserved since He first gave them to us. And these scriptures, hundreds of years before it ever happened, predicted in distinct detail the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, if that's not enough, one more insight. John chapter 2, if you want to look there, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who are about to, and they ask Him for a sign. This is what He said. He said, "You want a sign that I'm the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world? I'll give you this one." This is what He said. "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it again." Now listen, that's a prophecy. When it comes from the mouth of Jesus, that is scripture. It becomes the Word of God. And Jesus gave this insight to the future while standing in Herod's temple, this powerful, beautiful edifice that Herod had built for the Jews. And so the Jews answered Him in John 2:19. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." And then the Bible says, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of His body. Verse 22. "When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken." Now, why did they believe? Why did they believe? On the same basis, guys, that you can believe this book, because it told what was going to happen centuries before it occurred. Look at the truth in your outline. What does the resurrection prove? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves the Bible is trustworthy. It proves you can rely on it. The resurrection proved the prophecy about Jesus told to us in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Isaiah 55. They're all about the resurrection. That's why Paul comes back in 1 Corinthians 15 and he says this, "I delivered to you first importance what I received." What? "That Christ died for our sins." How? "According to the scripture." According to this. "And that He was buried." How? "According to this." "And that He was raised on the third day." Why? "According to this." And so look at this truth in your outline. This book, guys, this book and what it teaches, now listen, will keep you out of hell. This book will be the basis on how we do your funeral. This book will determine what is said about you when they're about ready to put you in the ground. This book in your notes will keep you out of hell if you follow it. But hell will try to keep you out of this book. That's why we gather once every 7 days. Why do we gather here? Not because we think we're better than anybody else, but because we know this book says the world is coming to an end and you don't know when. This book says Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. This book tells us we need to be ready. And Jesus, during His ministry, and you get this whole series of messages that I've been doing. And one of these Sundays, what we taught was Jesus taught us three things. He said, number one, you're going to die. Number two, you don't know when. And number three, you're not in control of how it's going to happen. All those things are true about everyone here in this building. You're going to die. You don't know when. And you're not in control of how it's going to happen. And you can go out into eternity today. That's why this is so important. So let me go to number two right quick. And number two, the Bible proves the deity of Christ. I'm just going to give this to you quickly. Based on the reliability of Scripture that I've shown you, the testimony of Scripture is that men and women affirmed again and again the deity of Christ. All right? In your notes, the demons affirmed the deity of Christ. Mark 5, 6 and 7. The demons said, "Thou art Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." Even the demons of hell know who Jesus is. Number two, those who Jesus healed affirmed that he was God. In John 9:35, we meet a guy who was born blind. He was born blind so that the Lord could heal him and he could show men and women that he was God himself, who gave sight to a man who didn't lose his eyesight. He never had it from birth. And Jesus totally gave his eyes the ability to see. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the guy said, "Lord, who is he that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus because he knew Jesus was the Son of God. And then lastly, the apostles and others affirmed the deity of Jesus. Peter, on behalf of the disciples, said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Nathanael said, "Thou art the Son of God." Matthew, "He is God with us." Mark, "He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Luke, "He is the Son of God." John the Baptist said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, said of Jesus, "I have believed that you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And you remember one last one, the Roman soldier on the hillside when Christ was crucified, when he heard Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and everything went black when Christ dropped his head and yielded up his spirit. The earth, the sky went black. There was a huge earthquake. And at that moment, the soldier said, "Truly, this man was and is the Son of God." And so the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Scripture testified truthfully that Jesus would come, he would die on the cross, and he would be resurrected. And we were told that hundreds of years before it ever happened. This is the veracity, the truthfulness of the Word of God. You do not hang your faith on nothing. You hang it on the truthfulness of Holy Scripture. And then lastly, the resurrection proves the inevitability of judgment. When Jesus came into the world the first time, the Bible says that our Lord was mocked. He was hated. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Why? Because he felt the weight of my sin and your sin. And he was God. And there's a spirit about this world that is against God. Are you aware of that spirit being in you? That you don't want him to control you. You don't want to yield yourself to him. There are times you don't want anything to do with him. What is that? It's the same spirit. It is the spirit of this world that we don't really want him. When Jesus was here, people said he was from hell. They hit the Lord, they spit on him, they pushed a crown of thorns on his brow, they drove nails through his hands and his feet, they rammed a spear in his side, and they hung him naked and made him a laughingstock before the city. Now, I want you to look at this long insight, because I just lay stuff out for you. Look at the insight in your outline. Christ gave himself, he gave himself as God's sacrificial lamb to die for the sins of the world, of all who would believe. Listen, men did not take his life. Jesus gave his life. That's right. You understand this? Hanging on the cross for 6 hours, his back torn to shreds, spear nails in his hands and his feet, Jesus Christ did not die because of his wounds. He died because he yielded up his spirit. He is God the Son. You can't kill God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I give it." Jesus said, "I gave my life for you." He could have lived by the power of his will as God the Son. Christ willingly gave his life as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He has ascended to heaven, but at an appointed time, he's coming back and he will be the judge of all mankind. That's what I want you to think about right now. John 8, 26, Jesus said, I've got a lot of things to say and to judge, listen, concerning you. Meaning what? He said, this is not over. This is not over. And in John 8, 21, Jesus said, because you do not know me, you will die in your sin. And because of that, where I'm going, listen, you cannot come. What put me on my knees in my dormitory room when I was 19 was I realized for the first time in my life, after going to church all my growing up days, Mama made sure I was in church. The thing that put me on my knees was all of a sudden I realized that if I died, I was going to hell. And I realized I'd lived all these days and heaven was not my home. And if something happened and I died before I could cry out to God, I would never see heaven. Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come because you don't know me. And if you don't know, if you don't come to Christ and follow him, you will die in your sins and go to God's eternal hell. John 5, Jesus is very specific about the judgment. He said, all judgment is given to the Son. God has made him judge and given him all judgment. So what does that mean? Listen to what the Bible says. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs, in their grave, will hear God's voice and will come out. Those who have done evil, what does that mean? Those who have never believed in Christ as their sacrifice. It's not just that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for you. He died for you. The world, yes, but he died for you. And he says, those who have done evil, and they will come out of their graves to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus said, and my judgment will be just. So here's the truth in your outline. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will be judge, jury, sentencer, and executioner. He came meek as a lamb. He will come back as the judge of all the earth. And he says, whosoever will right now may come. You see, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. We have no idea. Acts 17 says, God commands people everywhere to repent. Why? Because God has fixed a day. It is fixed on which he will judge the world by a man that he has appointed, raising him from the dead. God has already set the time when he's going to judge people who've never trusted Christ. Jesus is going to come back and take you to the place he has prepared for you, or he will be back to send you to the place that he has prepared for the devil and his demons. Now listen, if you want to come to Christ, you can come. Christ bids you come. The Bible says, whosoever will may what? Come. Whosoever will. You say, well, but John, can I come? I don't know if the Lord's calling me or not. You can come. If you had no desire to come, it's because God's not speaking to you. But if you want to be saved, if you want to be ready when death comes, it's because God is speaking to you. You wouldn't do it without him speaking to you. So he's talking to you right now, and he says, I want you to come. And this is one command that concerns all of us. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The gospel is a command. And I pray this morning that many of you will turn from darkness to light, that you will turn from death to life, that you will turn from hell to heaven. We are so blessed that you are here. We want you to be part of our family. We want you here on the hill. But you come through Christ. That's our connection. That's what puts all of us together here on the hill, is our trust and our reliance on Jesus. All on him. Are we going to heaven? Yes, because of Christ. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now listen. In front of you, in the chair in front of you, there are these cards, next step cards. And we want to hear from you. Because right now this morning, in your own heart and in your own words, you can call out to the Lord Jesus and say that you want to be saved. You need to tell him that you know that you're a sinner, that he died on the cross for you. God wants you to understand it's personal. When he was on the cross, as the song says, you were on his mind. He looked in eternity to see you, and he bids you to come to him. And so right now, you can make a decision. You can say, Lord, I want to be saved. I know that I'm a sinner. Tell him that you ask his forgiveness, that you know Christ died for you, and you want to turn your life to him. And I want to encourage you to do that. Take one of those cards. Do not leave here this morning, please, without letting us know you've made a decision. Give us your name. Give us some way to contact you, because I want you to listen to this. The very next thing God wants you to do, I can tell you what it is. He wants you to follow him in obedient believer's baptism. Because baptism foretells of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what you say you believe. And you need to take a stand for Christ. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. And one of the first steps you can take to say, Lord, I'm not ashamed, is to be publicly baptized for the Lord Jesus Christ, testifying his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to have a special Sunday for people this year who've come to faith in Christ. Or maybe you've been saved for a long time. Maybe you were sprinkled. Do you know what that was? That was the faith of your mom and dad. And it has worked. You're here today because of the faith of your mom and dad. They sought to direct you toward the Lord. But that was their faith. That's why they had you sprinkled. But now it's time for you to make your own personal decision. And you do that by committing yourself to baptism by immersion, like Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Follow his example. Pull that card out and sign your name. Give us a way to contact you and say, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We're going to do that the first Sunday in May, and I want you to be a part of that. That will bless my heart. And so let us know you're making that decision today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the scripture that we stand upon that is so true and has been so verified that hundreds of years before Christ came, the scriptures foretold of his coming and of his death on the cross. The Bible is reliable. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. Jesus is God the Son, and he died on the cross for each of us. And Lord, we celebrate you today. We celebrate the resurrection. And we pray the first Sunday in May, oh God, will be a great day in the morning here on the hill. And that many will join us and will say, I want to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this precious morning. Bless us as we leave in just a few minutes. Bless us in our time with our families. And as we honor you and pray to you, as we eat and share together, in Christ's name, amen.